Okay, we're going to, I was reading an article by E.W. Bullinger, and the article was entitled, The Christian's Greatest Need. And he made several good points in the article. He started out by saying that there is one thing that the Christian needs more than any other thing. The thing on which everything else rests and which all others turn. And then he goes on in the article and he talks about the different aspects of God's Word and the knowledge of God. And that's what I'd like to share with you this morning is the knowledge of God. If you go to Romans chapter 8, there's a verse of scripture that we're going to look at. We learn from the Word of God, and we also learn from our own experience that we sometimes know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself or itself helps our infirmities when we pray. And this is exactly what Romans 8:26 teaches us. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit given to each and every born-again believer helps us to pray when we don't know what to pray for. It knows what we need, and the Spirit knows what we need to pray for sometimes. Spirit also knows what other people need and what these situations are. And that's why it can help and it can direct us in our prayer life. It makes intercession for us. In Ephesians chapter 1, we have Paul's prayer set forth in these words. Ephesians 1, verse 17. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. One of the greatest needs for the Christian is to have a true knowledge of God. Paul's prayer was for the believer that they might receive this knowledge of Him. This knowledge lies at the foundation of the Christian faith. It sets at the threshold of the Christian life. The knowledge of God is the essence of all truth. The knowledge of God is the essence of all truth. You can't trust a person or a thing unless you get to know it. And it's safer not to do, as a rule, until you prove it. See? You don't trust someone with your finances. You don't trust someone with the keys to your car. You don't trust someone to drive your automobile unless you know that individual. But on the other hand, if you take the time to get to know somebody and invest the time to get to know somebody, you can't help but trust them or not to trust them. You see, as you get to spend time with a person and you get to see what that person's like and you get to know the real person, not just the smile, how are you doing on the outside, but you really get to know the heart of the individual, then you know after spending a period of time with that person that you can trust that person or that you can't trust that person. Now, we have all had experiences like this. We've met with people, we've talked with people, we see the way they are, we see their likes, their dislikes, what motivates them, and you say, well, I wouldn't trust that person. You say it in your mind. And then you can see a person whose motives are pure and their heart is pure before God, and you get to know them, and as a period of time goes by, you get to develop and build a trust in that individual. But the trust that you begin to develop and build for that individual is a result of you knowing that individual. The more you know the person, the more you know, I can trust them, or what? I don't trust them as far as I could throw them, right? But it's a result of the knowledge of that individual. You see? No effort to trust a person is required when you absolutely know that person. You don't have to try to trust someone. You don't have to work to trust someone. And it's not something that you can achieve on your own works. You understand? No effort is required. Once you get to know that person, I mean really know that person, it takes no effort to trust that person. When you understand this, you understand something that many people, believer and non-believer alike, have misunderstood over years and years and years. Simply put, the problem is not a matter of trust. The problem is not a matter of trust in the context in what we're talking about. It's not a matter of something that you need to do. Because when you know that person and you see that person's heart from A to Z and it's laid bare before you, trust comes what? Automatically, or it doesn't come, right? Now, let's apply this to God. Why then do we not trust God? This is a question we got to ask ourselves. We all have areas of life that we could do better in trusting God. But in the context of what I'm teaching you, why don't we trust God? And the answer is clear. Is it not because we really don't know Him? Is it not because we really don't know His depth of His heart and His intentions for us? Seeing that this knowledge of God is one of our greatest needs, this should be one of the very first steps of our Christian journey, to gather a knowledge of God. Because once we gather the knowledge of God, it could be stated that our trust in God is proportional to our knowledge of Him. Our trust in God is proportional to our knowledge of Him. Look at Proverbs 3. You know, do you ever talk to someone or hear someone in a conversation? They say, well, I have trust issues, or I'm trying to trust God, or I'm having a problem believing God or trusting God. Well, trust isn't the problem, because trust comes automatically once you absolutely know that the person's heart is for you is nothing but good. If you had a good daddy or a good mommy, you trusted them. You didn't have a problem trusting them. You may not like something of what they said at different times, but you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt in the depths of your heart that they don't want to hurt you. You didn't have a trust problem. You had a knowing whether my mom or dad's going to be good to their word problem. Do they have my best interest in me problem? That's what it is. And out of that arises this mistrust. Proverbs 3 is a chapter and verse that we know for years, but look at it in light of what I'm sharing. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own what?
Understanding.
In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now look at that verse and think about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and then it tells you, lean what? Not to your own understanding. Lean not to your own understanding. Because when you begin to lean to your own understanding, your knowledge and God's knowledge start to go like this. And you start to depend and think about things that you think you know, and it gets down to the point that you actually think you know better than God. See, it says somewhere in the Word that we are to cast down imaginations and high things and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of what? Now you watch how this works. Because what I'm teaching you is that your knowledge of God will develop an automatic trust for God. That trust in itself is not a problem that we have to deal with. I'm teaching you that trust is an outworking from not knowing God's heart. That's what I'm showing you. Look at Psalm 9. You see, because if you knew God, if you really knew God, if you really knew Jesus Christ, if you really knew them, would you have a problem trusting them? No, not at all. Psalm 9, look at verse 10. They that know thy name will what? Put their trust in thee, for you have not forsaken them. See? They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. Because of the knowledge of God and knowing about God and who God really is, it's simple to trust someone like that. Isn't this when you date a person, you get to know them, and then once you get to know them, you get to what? Trust them or not trust them. It's the same with a friend. It's the same with someone you work with. It's the same with people you go to school with. You get to know them and you get to hang out with them, and then after maybe a day sometimes, this person's a real jerk. Right? Or this person's a person of integrity. See, trust is just an automatic outworking of knowing a person, of them revealing to you their heart. It's a sad fact of many a Christian that their knowledge of God comes from the mind of a man. That's called religion. Now think about this. If your knowledge of God comes from the mind of a man, is it no wonder that there is a lack of trust in God? Because where is that knowledge of God coming from? It's coming from a man who cannot be what? Trusted. It can't be. If we knew, for example, just a little piece, a billionth of a part of God's infinite wisdom, His wisdom, let's just take one aspect, then we would say of our own wisdom, it is utter foolish, utter foolishness compared to God's wisdom. Just a little bit of it. This is where we would compare our wisdom to God's wisdom and say ours is utter foolishness. We should not be merely willing for God's will, but we should be desirous of God's will. We should be desirous of God's will. If we really knew how big God really was, our confession would be, Lord, I'm foolish. Lord, I'm ignorant. Lord, I know nothing, and Lord, I can do nothing. I can only see at this present moment. I know nothing of tomorrow, but you, Lord, you can see the end from the beginning because God's wisdom is infinite. Did you ever find yourself praying to the Father the prayer, not my will, your will be done? You know, Dr. Werwell used to teach us. He used to say that no one has the right to pray that prayer but Jesus Christ. You remember him saying that? That's what he used to say about that. Not my will, but your will be done. And he said, of all the people on the face of the earth, no one ever had the right to pray that prayer but Jesus Christ. He went on to say that was because one of the reasons is because Jesus lived a sinless life. We don't. We all have sinned. And I thought about that for years and years and years and years. What did he mean? What did he mean? What did he mean? What was the truth behind that saying? No one has a right to pray that prayer. Was it because he was the Messiah? Was it because he led a sinless life? Was it because he was the only begotten Son of God? There were so many different reasons it could be. We can seek direction and wisdom from God. That's good to pray for. We can seek to know God's will for a situation or for ourselves. That's good to pray for too. But to pray for God's will to be done in our life, or more realistically, that we would be willing to do His will, is not God's job. Those who are in the condition, not willing, or they are willing to be made willing, do not see that this condition arises from not knowing God. Not knowing how infinite His love is. Not knowing how vast His wisdom is. Not knowing how blessed and how sweet His will is. If they did know how infinite His love, how vast His wisdom, and how blessed and sweet His will was, if they knew something of this, would not their heart yearn to do it? It would be the one great desire of that individual and the longing of their hearts, not to be willing to do His will, but to please Him, to please Him. Not knowing this, Christians everywhere are striving and laboring to be willing. They pray, "Let me be willing to do Thy will, Father. I want to be willing, I want to be willing, I want to be willing." They pray, they're laboring, but by looking at themselves, and they look to do some definite act of faith or to do something of themselves. Instead of thinking His wisdom, His love, and placing their thoughts on what God is, they are thinking of themselves and of their surrender to God, of their surrender to God. But this labor of thinking of themselves and that they want to be willing and of their surrender of God is in vain. Even if it should accomplish something, it's like tying paper flowers on a plant. They may look natural and fair, but they have no scent, they have no life, and they have no seed. It is an artificial, fictitious attempt to produce that. It's if they but did know God would come of itself without an effort. And that's the trust of Him. It comes of itself without an effort. The trouble with us is, if we would really examine our hearts to the depth of our heart where you could go no lower, and if we would really be honest with ourselves and with God at the very bottom, we come with the answer that we actually think we know better. That's why we have a problem with trusting God. Because we have His knowledge presented to us, and somewhere in the depth of our old man, hidden somewhere, we actually think that there is a better way, a better formula, a better thing, or a better who than what God has for us. Then we have to pray the prayer, "Make me willing. Father, let me be willing." It's not a matter of praying a prayer, "Father, I want to be willing to do Your will." It's a matter of getting rid of your stupid pride, realizing who God is, understanding who God is, and then to trust God will come naturally without any effort, and you won't have that problem anymore. We should not say, to each other, we won't admit that. We won't tell the world that. And we don't even want to admit it to ourselves sometimes. But there it is. And the difficulty of being made willing is the proof of it. Because that problem wouldn't exist if we submitted and realized who God was and knew who God was. So the fact that those prayers are being uttered, the fact that people are still having problems being made willing, I'm willing to be willing, some even say, is the proof that we don't know God. Because if we did know God and how genuine and how pure and how loving and how tender and how awesomely perfect He is, the trust to have that in our lives would come automatically. It would come of itself and without effort, unless there's a demon involved standing in the way of it. If we really knew Him and believed that He knows better than we do what's good for us, there would be no effort whatsoever. There would only be a blessed, irrepressible desire for His will. All arguments would be over. Look at Colossians chapter 1. But the devil gets us tricked into thinking all these other things, and then he pulls us away from going to this so we can learn about the Father. We heard in manifestations today, go to the book that I've set before you. See, because that is the only place that you can find the true knowledge of God. In Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. And here's what they were praying for. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His what? Will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 9 says that we don't stop ceasing to pray for you and to desire. What did they desire? They desired that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why did they desire that the believers would be filled with all wisdom and spiritual understanding? What was the purpose? To what end did they desire that? Verse 10 says, that you may what? Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the what? They wanted them to know God, to walk the practical and the doctrinal. See it? The practical and the doctrinal. The walk was the practical. The knowledge of God was the what? The doctrinal. You can't have the one without the other. You can, but it's not genuine. Then, according to Colossians, to walk worthy of the Lord, you must know the Lord. If you're going to please Him in all things, you must know how to please Him. Is this all that is required? Is this all that you have to do? Yes, that's it. You don't have to rush from hither to thither, from here to there, to convention, to man, to ministry. All you have to do is sit down before the Word of God and get to know Him through His what? Word. There's no other way of getting to know God. And He has given us His Word, and He has revealed Himself therein on purpose that we may study it and find out what pleases Him in the book. He describes it. What is it that He loves? The answer's in the book. What is it that He hates? The answer's in the book. What is it that He does? The answer's in the book. To get to know His wisdom, it's in the book. His will is in the book. His infinite love is in the book. His almighty power, it's in the book. His faithfulness, it's in the book. His holiness, it's in the book. His righteousness, His truth, His goodness and mercy, they're in the book. His long-suffering, His gentleness, His care, they're all in the book. And all the innumerable attributes of our great and glorious God are where? In the book. This knowledge is absolutely necessary if we want to please God. Look, what if you had a friend and you wanted to buy your friend a gift? Because you wanted to please them, you wanted to bless them. So if you were going to buy them a gift, you wouldn't want to know a little bit about them, because the gift you give them, you want to make sure that they would be blessed with. Right? For instance, I had a guy one time. He went down to a factory and he bought us a bunch of nuts. And he came back and there were cashews and there were peanuts, there were macadamias and there were beer nuts, and just to bless us. And he came over and he dropped his bag off and he just here. Now when I got those nuts, that blessed me. Not only blessed me that he thought to do that, it blessed me because I was able to eat them. But if I were to take and do the same for someone who was my friend, who I wanted to bless, and that individual was allergic to peanuts, would that bless that individual? Might bless me. I might think I'm blessing that individual. My heart might be, quote unquote, in the right place to bless that individual, but is it going to be a blessing to that individual? No. Why isn't it going to be a blessing? Because they're what? And why did I do what I did? I didn't know. That's the key. Because I didn't know. I didn't know what pleases them. I didn't know what was going to bless them. To me, I thought, oh, wow, this is a great gift. I'm going to give this to you. You're going to be so blessed, because I was so blessed with it. Only to find out that they could not use them at all. In fact, if they were to partake of them, it could mean that they would kill them, which was not my heart at all. And it all stemmed from the knowledge, or not the knowledge, not knowing what pleases them, what blesses them. You see? And this is what happens with God sometimes. We think the things that we do, and we think what would bless God, so we do them. But if we do this outside of the will of God, outside of the knowledge of God, we may be offering something to God that is displeasing to him, that is a bad stench in his nostrils. See? Because we are not offering to God according to what pleases him, his will. Now, if we want to know what pleases God, we what? We go to the book. We find out that this pleases God, that pleases God, and then we thus offer so, and we can bless someone. If we're going to receive a guest, sometimes when we get guests that come in, and we want to bless them, I try to find out, and Kim tries to find out, what these people like and dislike. What will bless them? I don't go around and make all these decisions and then say, this is what we're doing, and this, and this, and this, without considering their likes and dislikes. Okay? We were at the dinner one time, and we had a guest couple in, and they ordered something, and I said, that comes with onions. And the person that was there, he doesn't like onions. And so they were able to get the onions off before the order went in. Because I knew, I had listened to the person's wife, and I marked in my mind that he doesn't like onions. Now, why he doesn't like onions, I don't have a clue, but he don't like onions. So it doesn't bless him. So in other words, I wouldn't order an onion pizza for me and him to sit down and eat. Right? Because I know that. I know that Kim doesn't like anchovies. So if I were to get an anchovy pizza for me and her and a bottle of wine for our date night, that's not going to bless her. See? Stevie would eat anchovies. But I know that she wants half onions and we get a half plain pizza. Or I know that Nikki wouldn't eat anchovies. See, she wants regular cheese pizza. See, you know these things. The Word of God says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to what? You don't do things just to tick them off. You got to know them and know what makes them tick and know what's going to bless them. It all comes from a knowledge of knowing the individual. We can take the greatest pains, the greatest troubles, and we can provide the most extravagant gift to an individual coming to visit us, and in their minds, it's the one that they would pick least of all and the one that they dislike most of all. Only because we do it individually without knowing their heart, without knowing anything about them. Okay? If I wanted to get Candy something, I would get it in purple. Because she likes what? Purple. That would bless her. To give her a red puppy wouldn't bless her as much as a purple puppy. Because I know that about her. Understand? It is even so with our God. How do you think we're going to find out what pleases Him? How are we going to discover what things God approves? Only from what? His Word. Only from His will. Only from the book. There and there alone can we get to know God. There alone shall we learn of the fullness of the Spirit's prayer, Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1:7, and the practical outcome of it in Colossians 1, 9, and 10. Look at Acts chapter 17. Because there's a lot of people doing exactly this in this day and time. They're doing something, but they're doing it without the knowledge of Him that they're offering it to. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship Him, I declare unto you. People are ignorantly worshiping an unknown God. They're offering God sacrifices and offerings that are well-pleasing to them, that they think will be well-pleasing to God. But you have no idea what's going to be well-pleasing to God unless you know God, because God tells you what is well-pleasing in His sight and what He doesn't like. And the only place He tells you that is where? In the Word, in His Word. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 2. Paul concerning Israel. He says, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to what?
Knowledge.
You know what the word zeal means? It means excitement of mind. It means fervor of spirit. It means ardor. Ardor. And I had to look up that word. What does ardor mean? Ardor means intense emotion, great passion, enthusiasm, or eagerness. They're all emotional. They're all fired up. They're all zeal. They're all full of excitement for God. They have it, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not according to knowledge. So what's the outcome? They give to God. They have a zeal for God. They offer these things to God. Verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and go about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They think it's going to bless God. They think this is what they want, that God wants. If I was God, this is what I would want. If I was God, this is what I would do. But they're ignorant of what God wants. And in that context, it was Jesus Christ. So you know what they did? They replaced what God wanted and offered to God that which they thought would bless God and how God would want them to act. And isn't that what we do? Because we don't know God, because we don't take the time to know, will this bless God? Will this not bless God? Because we listen to men and women sometimes who may have well-meaning hearts, But if they do not speak from the truth of the word, that which they speak, we begin to offer and sacrifice to God and walk in towards God, and it's not God's will at all. Not at all sometimes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the pulling down of strongholds." Verse 5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." We're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Against the knowledge of God. No man has this knowledge intuitively. No minister can even help in imparting it except in and by the ministry of the word itself. His own thoughts are valueless. Only as far as he is enabled, as he enables us to understand the word, can he be of any assistance to us. He may be mistaken himself and thus become a hindrance instead of a help to those to whom he oversees. God has revealed himself in his written word, the scriptures of truth, and in his living word, Jesus Christ. And he has communicated his word and revealed it in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is how we begin to get to know him. We begin to know him whose life eternal. This is the one great reason why the written word was given to us. It was not merely given to us as a book of general information or a reference, but it was given to us to make known the invisible God. Why do we read it? Why do we open it at all? What is or ought to be the subject of our reading it? Do we read a portion that someone has selected for us, a daily devotion? Do we read a portion of it because we promised someone that we would do so? Or do we open it and sit down before it with the one dominant object to find out God, to discover his mind, and to get to know his will? Those who are not thus engaged make their own God out of their own thoughts and imaginations. They have to fall back on what they think their God likes and dislikes. Thus, thousands make their gods with their hands. They make them out of wood. They make them out of stone. They make them out of bread. And thousands more make them out of their own heads, their own thoughts. But being ignorant of God's word, they are alike ignorant of the God who has revealed himself to them. Thus we read in Corinthians, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That includes the mind of man and what man thinks God is or isn't, or what he likes or doesn't like. It must come from God's own book. Philippians 3, verse 7 says, "But what things were gained to me," Paul talks, "those I count lost for Christ." This is Paul's opinion. Of all he went through and all the great acclimate of his life, when he finally got to know Jesus Christ, this is where he was in his life, and this is his declaration of it. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered all things and do count them but" what? "Poop, that I may win Christ. That's what he thought about all the other stuff as compared to his knowledge that he gained in Christ. It's all a bunch of what? That's what he said. It's all a bunch of crap. Colossians 2, look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. They're hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge hid? In God, in his word. This is where they're hid. Why is he telling them that? Verse 4, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, saying, this is something or that is something. If you want the true wisdom, you want the true treasures of knowledge, it's hidden in where? It's in him. It's in his word. And if you don't know that, you are going to fall prey to a man who will beguile you with enticing words. That's why people run hither and post, back and forth, and they never get rooted and grounded in the word of God because they listen to this one, this TV show, this tape, this CD, this book, this, and they never get rooted because they don't take the time to learn the word for themselves. So God warns us, if you don't, I am where all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. If you don't come to me, you're going to be beguiled by man with enticing words. And that's what happens. Colossians 3, verse 10. Look at this one. A lot of people are just fighting a reverse law with this one. 3:10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that what? Created him. In order for you to put on the renewed mind, the new man, you have to do it according to the knowledge of him, of the image of him that created him. You cannot put on the new man, you cannot renew your mind unless you have something that you're going to put on the new man according to. What is the standard? What are you going to follow after? And what we're supposed to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, which is renewed in what? The knowledge after the image of him that created. We have to know. If someone says, this is what you should do to walk the word, you should change your mind, you should put on the new man. Okay? So what do? If that knowledge is according to him, after the image of him that created him, then it's a good thing. What if someone says to you, and you're a young woman in the body of Christ, and you want to walk the word, and you want to put on the new man, you want to do the will of God, your heart is to do the will of God, and you're a young woman in the body of Christ, and someone says to you, you should make yourself available to the leadership of the church, and whatever the leadership needs, you should offer. And that includes your body. Now, this has been done. This has been done. And the individual, the young lady, she wants to do the will of God. She wants to put on the new man. But because she lacks the understanding that her mind is to be renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, in other words, the standard is to be the word. She lacks the knowledge of the word. Sometimes she accepts this lie into her life. And what does she become? In the olden days, she was called a temple prostitute. Today, she's called a servant of the Lord. And she freely gives herself to any leadership individual who wants to partake of that sin. Why is that? Because she changes her mind according to a knowledge that is not the knowledge of God. If she knew the Word of God, she would be able to quote the Word of God, stand on the Word of God, and please the Father. And you know what the sad thing is? Many a woman have fallen prey to this trick of the devil. Many a woman have operated in this fornication and in adultery. under the guise that it's well-pleasing to the Father to bless the man of God. And nothing could be farther from the truth. It's a lie. And you know why it's a lie? Because the Word of God teaches it's a lie. Thou shalt not commit what? Adultery. That's enough. That should be enough. We don't have to go anywhere else if it's a married man involved. But because they lack the true knowledge of God, they're endeavoring to put on the mind of man and call it the mind of Christ. Bunch of crap. You see that? 1 Timothy 2. Listen to this. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of what? That's God's heart. He wants you born again. But then after you're born again, you have a lifelong journey in gathering the knowledge of what? Him. He didn't say to worship. He didn't say to do this. He didn't say to do all these other things that people do that they think are pleasing God. What pleases God is that you would come to a knowledge of His will. Now, I'm not knocking worship. I'm not knocking all these other things that people do that they think they're pleasing God. They may or may not be in context. What I'm saying, God's will is that you would have grow to come to a knowledge of understanding who He is. Because the more you know of God, the more you'll be able to what? Trust Him. And the more you trust God, the more of His Word you'll be able to appropriate to your life. See, when you have trust, you're not going to have fear. Trust will issue in faith. And faith will issue in believing God and appropriating God's promises to your life. Where you have trust, you cannot have fear. The two can't exist in the same room if you actually have this trust. Trust comes from knowing the heart of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. Christians a lifetime. Here it is. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They learn what this doctor says, or what this minister says, or what this church says, or what this ministry says, or what so-and-so says, and they're not able to come to the knowledge of the truth for themselves. Look at Hebrews 10, 26. Talks about a category of people. For if we sin willingly, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Once you get the knowledge of the truth, okay, you don't turn your back on it. Because what more can God do for you? He's already done everything He could possibly do in Jesus Christ. So once you get this, don't turn your back on it. Just say, well, I don't care. Because it still boils down to that problem. We think we know better than God. That's why we're not willing to do it. We have a doubt. We think we know better to God than God. If I had two cups here, and I said there's a mouse under this one, and I drew a mouse on it with whiskers and a tail, and I said there's $100 under this one, okay? The only reason someone would take this cup with a mouse on is because they don't trust me. If you trust him, and you take what? The $100, right? Sure. It's the only reason. It's the same with God. God tells us, prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you down a blessing that there's not going to be room enough to receive. And yet people don't give to God. Why is it that people don't give to God? People don't give to God because they don't trust God. And people don't trust God because they don't know God. Oh, if they only knew that God is as good as His Word, they would have no problem at all trusting God and giving. You know, when I taught a little bit ago about the tithe and about giving and then about our administration, some people, when they receive that teaching, you know what they stop doing? They stop giving. They stop tithing. Because for them, they were doing something out of obligation. See? Some people were tithing faithfully. Some people were giving 13, 14, 15% of their income faithfully week after week. But when they heard the teaching, and I just wanted to teach the truth, that God wants a cheerful giver, we're not under the law anymore. For some people, they just stopped giving. They stopped giving. They'll give $5 here, they'll give $3 there. You understand? Why did they stop giving? You know why they stopped giving? Because now they were not required to give. And if they were giving because it was a requirement in the beginning, they weren't getting blessed anyway. Now, some people who have been faithful partners with us for years and years and years, it never budged them. They continued to give what they always gave and even more. But for some people, it was an excuse not to give anymore because I'm not under the law. Well, they were never giving in the first place, honestly, out of a right heart. See? And you know why? Because they don't trust God. You know why they don't trust God? Because they don't know Him. They may know the name. They may know the songs. They may know the formalities and the motions you go through. But they don't know the heart of God. They don't know that God is just as good as His Word. And they don't know the promise that you could never, ever, ever outgive God. Can you? No. He takes care of us in so many aspects of our lives. I feel sorry for those people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Everybody talks about, oh, I need peace in my life. I want the grace of God in my life. I need peace. I need grace. Things are going all crazy around me. What's 2 Peter chapter 1 tell us? Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know about God, the more you know God's heart, the more you get to understand about who this God, who this Father really is, oh my goodness, you'll get oodles and oodles of grace and peace in your life because you know that He will never leave you, never forsake you, no matter what, He's there with you. Look at 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, all things that pertain unto life and godliness is a big promise, right? But you know what the Scripture says? It says all things, anything you need that pertains to life and godliness, you got. And how do you get it? Through the knowledge of Him that called you to glory and to virtue. Where's He giving you all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Right here. This is the knowledge of Him. It's the knowledge of sex. It's the knowledge of marriage. It's the knowledge of children. It's the knowledge of how to get the right job, how to work right, how to think right. It's the knowledge of how to place your heart. It's the knowledge of where your meditation should be. It's the knowledge of how to interact with other people. It's the knowledge of how to forgive. It's the knowledge of how to conduct your life. Where's it at? Through the knowledge of Him. But man goes about setting his own knowledge. Man sets up great doctors of theology, great doctors of psychology, and they sit on podiums and they teach the world their knowledge because they know better than God. They know better than God. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 18. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow. Continue to grow in this knowledge. How do you grow in the knowledge? By going to the book. By going to the book. And let's close in 2 Peter chapter 2. So you see, it's never a trust problem. It's a never pray, Lord, make me willing, help me be willing problem. That's not it. That's a facade. It's never, Lord, help me to trust you. No, that's not it. That's not it either. It's a knowing problem. It's because of your lack of work on your part because you don't want to take the time to sit down with the book and get to know your Father's heart. Because if you were to take the time to sit down and understand your Father's heart with the book, trust would come automatically. Willingness would not be there. It would be a desire to do His will. It wouldn't be, I have to convince you, because you're not willing yet, I have to convince you that I'm really God, and I'm really got your best interest in heart, and I'm really know better than you do. Believe it or not, I really do. It wouldn't be that. It would be a desire. What do I do? Where can I go? What should I do, Father? I want to do it. Because you already know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that no matter what he tells you, it's for what? The best. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 says, "For if after they escaped the pollutions of this world, through what? The knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." You want to escape the pollutions of this world? There's only one way to do it, and that's through the knowledge of the Lord. The world's going to tell you this is right. Kids are going to tell you this is right. Your teachers are going to tell you this is right. Everybody's going to be coming at you with all these darts, with all these opinions, with all these theories, with all these worldviews. You want to escape that corruption. You want to escape all that pollution. Not that it's all pollution, but that which is wrong. You're only going to do it through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you have escaped that, you are entangled therein again and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them who have not known to not know the way of righteousness than to have known it and turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. For that category that's talking about those category of people, it would have been better off not knowing the truth than to know the truth and to turn away from it. But this has happened to them according to the true proverb. The dog has returned to his own vomit, and the sow that washed to wallow in her mire. Why would you ever in the world go back to the crap God has delivered you from? See? After knowing how good God is. Taste and see how good the Lord is, right? Why would you ever go back to it? It is because you get tricked out of who God is. And you believe a lie. And you start to believe that God is defined by man, by the world, or by the devil. And I'm going to tell you, every time man attempts to define God, every time the world attempts to define God, and every time the devil attempts to define God, you can be guaranteed that it's a lie. If you want to know who God is, there's only one way to find out, and that's you got to go to the book. And once you know God, you will be able to trust him, and you won't have to work at it either. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it goes deep into the heart of your people and that we go strong to your word so that we can understand who you are and what pleases you so we can be well-pleasing unto you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.